Paul may not be embarrassing myself, but I will be later on. I'll be sharing some things, as I normally do, that I struggle with and I journey through. But the Lord said, we need to share this because we need to have breakthrough, and I find breakthrough comes from truth. And so when I share my truth, I hope that it actually helps you guys to get a breakthrough as well. So I'm going to time this because my wife judges me for my time and has asked me to keep it less. And so that is what I'm intending to do, but intending and doing are two different things. So we're going to jump in. So today, Matthew 16, 1 to 4. Now, have you ever read the Bible and thought, why is this in the Bible? Like, this verse is, when you read it, it's like, hey, what's actually happening? The Pharisees and the leaders are going to Jesus and trying to trap him. They do it all the time. That's not a hot take. That's just what they do. And Jesus is talking about the weather. It's like, why are these things in the scriptures? And I was actually wrestling with this. I'm like, why is actually Jesus talking to these people about the weather? And as I was kind of going, God, why? Why is this even here? He took me to something Timothy said in 2 Timothy verse 3, chapter 16, and said, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that hit me, because I'm like, here's me thinking, well, why is this here? And God's saying, no, everything that's in the word of God is in there for a purpose. And so today, what we're going to do is, we're going to unpack the actual situation that Jesus was in, how it played out, and what they were trying to do, and then we're going to move on to what's God saying in this verse for us as a church. Where's the breakthrough for us? And so as we read it, we'll just read it through. And so the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, when evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, today it is stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for signs. None will be given except in the sign of Jonah. Jesus then left them and walked away. Now that's there's actually a lot in that. And as I reflected on it, as I unpacked it, the more and more came out. But I think before we begin, we should actually look at the characters, because it's good to know who we're dealing with. Now obviously the first person there is Jesus. So I could fill up slides upon slides about Jesus, but I thought, let's just go with the basic ones. Son of God, did heaps of miracles and amazing stuff in front of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So these people knew who he was. These people knew that he was the son of God. These people knew he could do amazing things, and that they wanted to trap him because they were worried about him. And so now we'll go on to the Pharisees, because these are people you may have heard of, but you may actually not know exactly what they're about. So I think let's unpack it a bit more. So the Pharisees, they were primarily they were theologians. So they were the people who argued that they knew the most about the Bible and that they should teach the Bible. That was kind of their thing. They enjoyed a popular following in the New Testament, and they appeared as spokesmen for the majority of the Jewish faith, or the Jewish people at that time. They asserted that God could be worshipped away from the temple and outside of Jerusalem, which for the Sadducees, who we'll go to next, that was a big deal. And so for them, they were saying, hey, let's take God out of the temple and let's make it more in the synagogues where we are. So their worship consisted not of blood sacrifice, but of the practice of the temple priests, but in prayer and the study of God's law, which these things don't actually sound that bad when you kind of hear them and how we practice our faith today. And they tried to democratize the Jewish religion and remove it from the control of the temple priests, and they fostered that the synagogues were the place of worship separate from the temple. So they were kind of like they were the theologians, they were the people who studied the scriptures, they knew God, and they were the ones who applied the law and told people, this is what the law says, this is how it works. So we'll move on to the Sadducees. So these were a different people. These are another ruling class of the Jewish people, but these were the high priests, the aristocratic families, and the merchants. So they were the people that ran the temple. They were like the temple priests, and these are the people that profited from the money changers. So obviously, as we know in the Bible, Jesus wasn't a fan of these people. And so you can see where the conflict come from. They tended to have good relation. Oh, they were wealthy. These were the wealthy elite. So you had the Pharisees, who were the theological elite. These were the intelligent people who knew the word. And then you had the rich people who were just rich because their family was rich, and that's how they projected their power. And so they tended to have good relationship with the Roman rulers of Palestine, and the people hated that. You know, the Jewish people were oppressed by this, and yet here was a group who were sucking up to them because they saw that as a way of solidifying their power. And during long periods, these two parties, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they struggled authority and who was in power, until eventually the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. And at that point, the Sadducees kind of just disappear from existence. They don't pop up somewhere else. Their run is over, effectively. And the other big thing is they refused to go beyond the Torah, the first five books. Five books. Yeah. Okay, so what they were saying is if it's in there, it's the word of God, anything else, all the oral traditions, all the other stuff of the Old Testament, that was nice and that's good stories, but that was not God. God was this, and they were religious in it. You know, if someone murdered, they knew an eye for an eye. They knew that, and that's what they applied. So these are the people we're dealing with. We had two different factions, and as you can see, they both had one goal. And that one goal was power. And they got their power from the people. Because if the people didn't follow them, if the people didn't subscribe to their belief, they had nothing. If the Pharisees one day turned up to synagogue and no one turned up, they're just a bunch of guys in a room. They had their power because the people knew them, the people revered them, and the people feared them. And that was where they're coming from. And they had that separately, and they were against each other, but at some point, they decided, let's put this aside and let's actually come together for the good of both of us. We can go back to hating each other later, but for now, we have a more common enemy. And that common enemy was Jesus. Because the reality is that when Jesus spoke, people listened. And when Jesus performed miracles, people were amazed. And when people were amazed, they started to question, well, why are they doing what they're doing? You know, why are they different? And so it was a threat to their power, and that is why they came together. Now, what they did was they had a plan. They thought, we're going to come and we're going to ask Jesus to perform a miracle. It seems very simple. Ask to show a sign. That seemed like a fair request, except in their heart, it wasn't fair. In their heart, they had a different idea. They were saying, hey, we can't lose here. It's literally a heads I win, tails you lose scenario, because one, they say to Jesus, hey, prove that you are the Son of God. Show us a sign. And if he does, they can be like, wow, that's amazing. And they'll go back to the people and say, this man is a prophet or the Son of God, and he submitted to us. We asked him to perform a miracle, and he, under us, he did that. He showed a sign, whatever it was, he healed someone, he did something. But in doing that, he did it at our request. And so they would have framed it as in, this man is subject to us. And therefore, we are still the ruling authority. And Jesus is God's representation on earth, who is just working underneath us. Or the other option, which they were probably expecting, was Jesus says, nah, stuff off. In which case, then it's a simple one. They go back to the people and say, hey, we tried. You know, we went to this man. We said, hey, show us. We came humbly and said, just perform something so that we can go back to our people and say, you truly are the Son of God. And he couldn't. And in which case, they could then claim, Jesus is a fraud. We are still the authority. And so in their mind, either way, there was no losing. There was no scenario where they don't come out of it ahead, because in their mind, either Jesus submitted to them or he failed them and they couldn't lose. But Jesus doesn't work like that. You know, Jesus knew their heart. Jesus understood what it was to He understood what it was for them to come, and he understood why they were coming. And so what he did was interesting. He actually, he talked about the weather. He said to them, you wicked people, you know the signs. When it's the sky is red in the evening, you know it's going to be a good day. When it's red in the morning, you know it's going to be cloudy and overcast. You know what's coming. And yet these people saw the signs of Jesus. These weren't people who were coming to Jesus for the first time and saying, hey, we've heard these things. These are people who have stood before Jesus when he healed people. And they didn't say, oh, wow, this is amazing. They said, this is the devil's work. Or they said, why are you doing this on the Sabbath? They didn't understand because they were holding on to the fact that for them, their power was in the people. And if the people are looking at this and going, this is amazing, they couldn't abide that. And so they were really struggling to put the two together. And so what he did was, and it's interesting because Steve preached last week, which was awesome. He talked about the woman who went to Jesus. Now she was what? Canaanite, thank you. Glad you remember. You probably didn't. Now, what she did was, she was not a Jew. She did not know the scriptures like the Jewish people, but she saw Jesus. She saw what he did, and she understood that in doing that, he was the Son of God. And so when she came to him, seeing what she saw, she said, you are the Messiah. I will press you until I get breakthrough. Now, if the teachers of the law saw the same things, how do they come up with a different result? How did they see the same things, knowing the scriptures, knowing what he fulfilled, and saying, you're a fraud? The only reason that happens is because they don't want to accept it. And so their starting point for all of this was, you are not the Son of God, because if you are, we are wrong. And if we are wrong, we're not in power, and we can't abide that. And so he throws them down. And then he goes on to say, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for signs, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. Now that is powerful for two reasons. One, he talks about them being wicked and deliberately ignoring signs. Now that is because, once again, they've seen them. They've seen Jesus, they've seen his miracles, and yet they choose not to. Now, the adulterous signs, that is talking about, these are people who claim to have a relationship with God. They claim to be connected to God, and yet they don't love God, and they do things that are hurtful to God. Now, if you're married and you do things that hurt your wife, you deliberately don't love your wife and try and put her down and neglect her every time you have a chance, you're not going to be married long. But also, you're not, that is an adulterous thing to do, and that's what the scriptures are saying. They're saying that, hey, if you don't love God, and if you claim to love God, but you don't do what the Lord says and you don't see the Lord when he comes, who are you? And I think that there's a truth there for us, is sometimes, we've been given things in our life, some of us are waiting for healing, Some of us have been given a word and we're waiting for that word to come to fruition. Now, the reality is, I know for my life, sometimes I'm like, oh God, I just don't quite believe, give me a sign. But how are we any different from them? If we don't see what God has done, see the goodness he is, and that be enough. And so sometimes, I think God's saying today to some people that you have a word in your life. There is something that God has said he will do. Believe in that now. Don't think, oh, but if God gives me another sign. That's not to say he won't, If we look at Gideon, he got signs. But God has already given us the signs. Jesus is a sign, and if that is not enough, then we need to kind of go back and reflect on our faith. And I don't say this to condemn, I say this as a fact, because God has done everything. And so later on, we're going to open up the floor for prayer, because I am all about that. And if that's you today and you're thinking, oh, well, I'm struggling with this, I'd love to pray with you. Well, we have amazing people who want to pray with you, because we want to actually see breakthrough in that. We want you to come to a place in your life where there is freedom from non-belief. There's freedom from that what if. There's freedom from that not me but others. Because today God wants to set you free. Today, the God of the heavens wants to come into your life and set you free. Now, I know this because in my life, he set me free. Now, I'm gonna change tact and kind of go on to the, what's the Lord saying to us as a congregation today? And I'm gonna start by addressing something from my last sermon. And it was interesting because I actually went away and I watched it. Like, I was blessed to be able to go up to Nelson to stay with my family, and just we watched it that night, and I was kind of shocked. So I watched this. Dude, watching yourself third person is interesting, and I'll do it again, and I'll be shocked again. But, you know, you pick up things, you see things. And as I watched, as I listened, I saw that I was lying. I actually stood before this church, and I lied to you. And I lied to you more than once. And I did it again and again, and I was shocked. But the reality was that I did it. And so I need to apologize for that, because I stood up here and I said to you that you shouldn't listen to me. I said to you that the words coming out of my mouth don't have power. You should listen to other powerful people, but me, you shouldn't listen. And that is a lie. That is a bold-faced lie. And as I unpack that, I'm like, why did I say that? Like, at what point did it come to it? And as I went through it, I realized that in the midst of my sermon, I had this wave of shame come over me. And as I dwelled in that, I just had this existential crisis, and I withdrew within myself, and I could see it. And as I'm preaching and saying words inside me, I was just wanting to die. And yeah, so, and it's interesting, because the reason was, as some of you may know, most of you won't, I'm dyslexic. Now, that has pros and cons, but in this case, one of the cons is that, actually, no, I'll leave that for a bit, but in this case, one of the big things for me is that, apologies. Yeah, no, so one of my issues is I really struggle with certain things. It's like I struggle with names. And as I was unpacking this, I actually realized that I had shame in this area. Like, names are one thing that I just can't get. Now, I liken it to, in my brain, there's a librarian. I'll call her Linda. That feels like the right name for one. She's not here, it's okay. Now, and she's great. She does a great job. Every time you give me a name, she goes away. Dewey Decimal System puts in the right place. But the problem is, when I need to recall that name, Linda's on break. And I get Doug the intern. Now, Doug's not what you call bookie. You know, he doesn't really know any of the system. He doesn't know there's other rooms in the library. And so when I look for a name, be a road name or something else, I don't get it. It's not there. And prime example, the other day, like, I was picking Nikki up from work. I thought, I'll be a good husband, you know, I'll go and get my wife. And she said, oh, I'm going to be by the entrance to the gardens. Said a name of a street. I'm like, yeah, I know what you mean. No worries. Now, we have a relationship that revolves trust, and as such, we stalk each other on our phones. So she knows where I am, I know where she is. It's a great system when you're like, you know, you want to know where someone is. But as I'm driving to get Nikki, I get this phone call. And she's like, where are you going? I'm like, I'm going to get you. And she's like, oh, you don't know names. Actual quotes. And it's like, it turns out the name she said wasn't the name I applied to where I was going. So I end up in one part of the gardens. Nikki's at the other end of the gardens. It evolved into a glorious walk to the gardens, and we had a great time. But the reality is, I can't just grab a name and pull it out. And unfortunately, that relies to people too. Like, if I am painfully honest, which hurts me, I probably only know about 50% of your names. There are people here today who will genuinely think I know your name, and I do not. It's not, and I hate it. It is something that when I reflect upon it, I wish in my soul I did not have. Because I understand the power of a name. I understand saying someone's name has power. Now, I can tell you the last conversation we had. I can tell you the last 10 conversations. I know everything about you, except when it comes to pulling out a name, I don't have it. And when I feel that, I feel shame. And what do? I withdraw. I don't go and talk to people in the cafe, because I know that if somehow I need to use your name, I don't have it. And so that is a symptom. Now, it's funny, but it's also just life. So, but it's kind of freeing because now that when I go and talk to people, I'm like, I don't know. If you want to test it and you won't be offended, welcome to come and ask later. But once again, know that I may not know your name. I know Nikki's. But that wasn't it. You know, that wasn't what set me off. That wasn't the thing that caused it. I wasn't sitting there and going, you know, Pastor Paul said to me before the service something, or I didn't forget his name. No, for me, it was something different. For me, it was a choice I made before I got to the choice I made the night before. I was doing PowerPoints, and as you can see, my PowerPoints aren't great. They're substandard at best, and I accept that. But what I was trying to do was I thought, I'm just going to bang the whole verse up there for everyone to read. But it was too big. And I thought, what can I do about this? And I thought, I'll just read it out. There's no problems. I can read. So as I put it there, I thought, okay, I'll practice. I read it in my head. No dramas. Now, the problem is, I can read in my head. But as you may guess, when it comes to reading out loud, Doug comes back into the fray, and he's like, I've got some words for you. Try these. And so it wasn't bad. Like, for me, it wasn't that I couldn't read it, but for me, it was stuttery. And for me, it was just like I was falling over words. And as I was watching, I was like, oh, that wasn't bad. But in that moment, when I was reading these words, in that moment when I was trying to get it out, I could feel myself stuttering. And as I felt myself stuttering, I felt so small. And I felt like I just wanted to turn into a ball and cry. And it was like, as I reflected upon this, I said, Lord, what was I doing? He showed me a picture that I reverted to like a 12-year-old, my 12-year-old self. Now, I was a child of the 80s. I went to school in the 80s. And dyslexia in the 80s was known, but there was no work around it. At school, it wasn't like, you just have this. It was, you can't read. And if you can't read, you're dumb. And if you're dumb, you go in the dumb class. Now, I could read. I got tested. Now, I know if anyone, normally when you say I've been tested, it's like, you know. But in this case, Mum got me tested. Mum did so much work in my life, and I'm so blessed that she did, because it allows me to have the confidence today to overcome these things. But in that moment, like, I was back at that school where, because I couldn't read, I was in the dumb class. And because I knew I was smart, but I was in the dumb class, I was thinking, what is wrong with me? I know I can read. I know I can be smart. And I was getting praise for reading a book. And for me, that just made me feel so small. Sorry. And as I felt small, you know, as a child, you don't know how to deal with that. And so what I did was, I slowly, as an adult, I learned to unpack that, and I learned to deal with that. But in that moment, I was back there. In that moment that I tried to read these words, I was back in that place of shame. Now, what that was a sign. That was the first sign. It's like, why was I acting that way? And as I reflected upon myself, I thought, I could see it and I could unpack it, and we need to do that as a church. When we act a certain way, we need to unpack why. If we're triggered by something, we need to go to the Lord and say, why is this affecting me? Because it's a sign. Just like the sign of the clouds, this is an obvious sign that there is something in our lives that needs to be addressed. And if we don't address it before the storm comes, we address it in the storm. And that is not a place that we want to be doing work. That is a place where we want the work to be done. And so, in Romans, Paul talks about it. He says, we are not to conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will then be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, that talks about renewing your mind, and there's many ways it happens, but by capturing our thoughts, by examining who we are, we can do that. And that is what we need to do today. You know, we need to examine us. We need to look inside. We need to say, hey, what triggers me? What does these things? And as we see them, we need to deal with them. We need to seek God and seek his truth. Now, the second way that I knew that something was wrong is I have debriefs with Paul, Pastor Paul. And he said to me, hey, what's up? That wasn't you. you've shared many times, and what you shared wasn't bad. It was very gracious, and he said it wasn't bad, but it just didn't flow. It wasn't who I normally am, and that was good because it also allowed me to be like, oh, actually, it triggered me again. So, oh well, and I shared with him, and once I shared, he understood. But it also allowed, like, it was another way in which I could get feedback. If I didn't pick this up myself, there was a safety net. Someone else had seen this in me and had addressed it. And that's the second point, that as a church, our responsibility is to address issues we see in others. In love and not in anger, and only in people we know and people we have relationships with. It's not for me to go to someone new today and be like, hey, I see you're doing that. No, it's for someone that I've known, loved, and trust, and I can speak into their lives. And when you have that relationship, then you can speak into their lives and say, hey, I'm going to use Tara. But it's like, hey, Tara, I see you've done something. Are you okay? You know, or whatever it is, we can actually start to see and start to speak, because that is who we're called to be in the church. We're a family, and as a family, we are called, when we see something, to actually help our brothers. Because we are not here individually, we are here as a family. And if we are not acting as a family, then our church is destined to fail. But we are not destined to fail, because I know that we have people here who will speak to me. I know we have people that will speak to other people, and so we are blessed to have that, and we need to foster that more. So as you're pondering this later or in your connect groups, have a think about that. Like, hey, how can we input into our lives of other people? What's the best way we can speak truth or identify issues? Because we need to get on top of things before they get on top of us. Now the third way, I'll put a list on the screen. The third way is, how are we acting? I talked about how I reacted to something, but how are we acting? Like, are any of these things on the screen, does anything say, hey, I'm that? You know, sometimes, you know, I'm undervalued. I was on stage and I felt undervalued. You know, that was clearly an issue, you know. Sometimes I'm unscrupulous. I don't like to be, but it's just the reality of the world we live in, that sometimes we identify with some of these things. Now, these are important, because if we look at the opposite of these things, we can see that actually, they're actually the opposite of the fruits of the Spirit. So if we're identifying with anything on the right-hand side, that is in opposition to the left-hand side, which we are called to be. And so if anything like this is, if you're picking up, if you're feeling, hey, some of these things are me, then the reality is we need to do some work. But there's good news. Because when Jesus talked about the signs, he talked about what was to come. He didn't talk about what was now. He said, when you see this, you know this will happen. And so we're in a place now where we can see and know something will happen and deal with it. So that by the time the storm comes, we've done the work. By the time the storm comes, we've put away our washing. We've brought the toys in from outside. Whatever it is for you, we've done the work now so that later we don't have to. And that is the glory of our God, is he shows us now so that later we will be prepared. Now, as I'm sharing, it's like some of us have stuff buried deep down, you know, and shame was a thing that I came back to and came back to and came back to. And as I was preparing this, I tried to move away from it because it was hard. Some nights I'd go out to sleep out and work on this, and I'd come in and I'd be a wreck because I'd have to dredge up trauma from my childhood. I had to dredge up these things that I struggled with, and it wasn't easy. These things aren't easy, but they are needed to happen, because if we don't deal with them now when we see them, they will affect us later. Now, for me, I've got kids, and I want to be my best I can for my children. And so I deal with these things, and I keep dealing with these things. For you guys, you may have kids, you may have family. Whatever it is, we need to deal with the stuff. But we are blessed because we have a God who overcomes. We serve a God who is bigger than anything on the right-hand side and will always give us what's on the left. So if you're not feeling what's on the left of this screen, then you need to look at what God is doing in your life and say, hey, what am I holding back from? Because the reality is, some of us have rooms in our lives that have one of these things in it. And it may be closed off. And we may be thinking, we're fine, you know. And your salvation isn't at stake, most probably, by having something in this, in a room in your life. Because the Bible is full of people who aren't perfect. We're not called to be perfect. We're called to move towards perfection. And so if you've got one of those things, right now, God is in your life and he's knocking. Because that word says, I will stand at the door and knock. Jesus won't force his way in. Jesus will not barge his way in and say, let's deal with this. He will stand and knock. And he may be starting today that knock. He may have been knocking for the last 10 years. But the reality is, however long he's been knocking, he wants to come in. If he is there, if he is knocking, we need to let him in because that's where breakthrough comes. Breakthrough comes from letting God into the areas that we don't want him in, that we have closed off because there are areas in our life that we're ashamed of, that we're embarrassed of, that we feel like we're not worthy of. But you know what? God knows. He knows all of us. He knows our rooms. He knows what we're keeping him out from. It's not like by not letting him in, he doesn't know. So there's no judgment because you think, oh, if I don't tell him, he won't know. No, no, no. The only reason he knocks and waits is for permission to do the work. And so today is a day that we open that door. Today is a day that we say, no more, I will be free from what is holding me back. Because we serve a God who breaks through. We serve a God who, when we open that door, we are free. We can be delivered from things that we couldn't imagine we can be delivered from. We can be healed from things that we couldn't imagine we could be healed from because the God we serve has done these things. I know this because the scripture says it. I know this because we have seen it in the word and we've seen it in people's lives. We have seen breakthrough in other people. And so we can have breakthrough in ourselves. We just need to have faith in what God is doing. And so I'm gonna get the band up. And we're just going to we're going to have a bit of a time. It's probably a bit earlier, but that's good. It's good to have some time at the front. We just want to unpack. If you want to do some work, then there's going to be space to do some work. If you want healing, is healing over to that side? Yeah. So if you want healing over here, we have an amazing prayer team who would love to seek breakthrough in that. If you want to just rest in God, you can come over this side. And if you want to be at the front and you want to do some work and get prayer for, then we would love to have you. But especially if you have shame in your life, if you feel like you are not good enough, then today is a day for breakthrough because this is what God has put on my heart. This is what God has told me to tell you. This is not me saying this. This is what God is saying through me because God is a God who erases shame. There is no shame in God. We are perfect. And if we are perfect, how can there be shame? And if you are feeling shame, then that means there's work to be done. If you are feeling like you are not enough, if you're feeling like, oh, if only I was like so-and-so, then you need to do some work. Because today is a day of breakthrough in that. Today, God will come in and he will free you from that. He will start that journey of transformation from shame into freedom so that when we can be free, we can just move in God. Now, I know you're thinking, why does it matter? I can have my room. I'm comfortable. And that's up to you. But the reality is, the truth is, that at the end of the day, hurt people hurt people. And we are a church who need to love. We are a church where people come in these doors, we are the only Jesus they see. And so if we are wounded, if we are struggling, we hurt people. Now, who knows someone who's walked away from church and their critique is, I was offended? How many people know someone who says, the church wasn't for me because they didn't accept me? Now, the reason for that is because hurt people were dealing with them. And if you haven't dealt with that, you could be the person who drives someone away just through how you react to something. And that is not who we want to be. That is not a church that we should be, and that is not, as Christians, who we're called to be. So we need to get help so that we can help others. We need to break through now so that we can help others break through. If we're called to go into the world and make disciples, we need to make sure that we're not driving them away. And so that is why we're opening up the front. That is why we're doing some work today. And that's why I'll be at the front, probably getting prayer more than giving prayer. Because at the end of the day, if we are not healthy, if we are not free, how can we be sure that we're not accidentally making other people, like, keeping them in captivity? So the band's going to play. We're going to pray. And thank you, church, for listening.